Turn to Isaiah, please, again. We have been listening to some of the songs of Jehovah the servant, and very interestingly, there are four songs for the remnant. And I want to notice the encouragement that is given, Isaiah chapter 40, and the four songs that are given to the remnant of Israel, people whose eye have been turned to the servant of Jehovah. And there's a result in that. We've been hearing of some of those results. And I trust just the reading of these passages will stir our hearts and help us as we consider the blessed fact that our divine Lord, our glorious Lord, is coming soon. And we need to keep our eye upon Him as we would seek to serve Him. He is indeed our example. He is our encouragement. Chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Number 54, please. It's the second song, chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Number 60, please, chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Finally, chapter 63, and we must commence a little down the chapter to notice the connection, but verse 1 to the end of verse 6 is a description of the Lord and his coming in judgment and for the justification of his people, his believing people. Perhaps we should read verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior in all their affliction. He was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now may the Lord very graciously bless his reading of his precious word and graciously help us as we look a little at these passages. Now I understand and I know that we must rightly interpret these chapters, these songs that are written for the remnant in a coming day of Israel's sad afflictions and yet their joyous restoration to God, physical and geographical as well, spiritual. They're going to be restored, just a remnant. And that day, they're going to cast their eye upon the great servant of Jehovah. And when they do, as we have been hearing from Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53 undoubtedly will be their language. As they look upon their divine Lord coming with great glory. Their heart will burst out with praise to think of His restoring grace and His redeeming power. But while that is so, what I want to notice a little this afternoon, the Lord helping me, I want to notice how a remnant people feeling barrenness and feeling weakness, as we've been hearing and being exhorted and being encouraged to keep our eye on the Lord Jesus, for He is the one that strengthens us. These four songs are written for just such a people. They're very small in number. And as far as the nations of earth are concerned, they're not even to be considered of a power anymore. They're really a thorn in the side of the whole world. And here are a believing people amongst them, many of them to be martyred for their confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And the people are running with fear. They're down. They're few. They're barren. They're unwanted. And they feel it and they wonder, is this the price of restoration to God? Is this the price of testimony for our Lord? And in loyalty, they cling to their confession. They stand for His name and they will be eternally rewarded. Now I want just to note in each of the passages, and I want to draw out of the chapter for you, we will not in any fashion try to look at these chapters as to their meaning for the remnant, but just to draw out some little statements that we can rejoice in and may indeed put fresh heart into each of these saints of God. And can I speak to those who are small assemblies and feeling their weakness? There are many of them. And it's not pity we need, beloved. It is not pity. It's fresh heart. A fresh grip upon the perfect servant of Jehovah. A fresh grip in our heart, as we've been hearing, to build that wall. That wall gave identity to the temple. That wall gave identity to the people. And God give to us a fresh grip by His wondrous grace. Touch us. And in touching us, it will melt us and it will mold us, will give us a fresh courage. And you who are older, beloved brethren and sisters, and feel perhaps a sort of uselessness because of age, may God give you grace to hang on yet, for we're not home yet. And when we reach heaven and home, then we will recognize that every effort that we could have put forth for Him is worth it all. The first exhortation that's given to us in chapter 40, of Isaiah is, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Now there are three ways that that word comfort can be rightly interpreted. The idea of bringing them into what my joy is. In verse 2 that's expressed, bring them into my joy. Comfort ye my people. So the exhortation for our hearts is, beloved, what is it that is giving God joy? It's the prospect that He has for His people. And He wants us to keep our eye upon that prospect. Bring my people into my joy. And it also could be rightly interpreted that in verse 2 again, that they are to have their heart reached. Reach for their heart. Touch the heart. And there are things in the chapter we will try to notice that will touch the hearts of God's people. And a third thing that this can really mean, or that is going to bring this comfort and freshness of heart to the people, is show them their future. Look ahead. Take the long view. Get God's people to look beyond that which is seeming the weakness and what we cannot seem to overcome. Look to the other end of it. Look at the goal of it. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Again, may I emphasize, beloved brethren, this is not a word of pity. Pity is for someone who's going to quit, and we have pity on them. That's not what God is doing here. God is infusing into His people, just a remnant people, of felt smallness and scattered, and not only being few, but not having even the elements with which they would so desire to be able to serve and worship their God. They're not obtainable to them. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. May I notice three things in this chapter and leave them with you quickly, for I am very definitely not going to take more than another 12 to 15 minutes, and I hope some beloved brother will have grace to use the latter part of the meeting with great profit for our benefit. In verses 9 to 11, their eye is turned to their God as a shepherding God. Take a good look at God whom you're serving. He's a shepherding God. And you will notice it mentions about the green pastures into which He brings them. He is going to feed them. Out of the circumstances of smallness, He is going to reveal Himself to them. As a shepherding God, He has not forgotten them. And you notice His great strength. He speaks of His arm being revealed to them. And He's carrying the lambs and bringing them to His bosom. And again, we read of the gentleness of His guidance. And there is the first glimpse that God is giving to this remnant people to put fresh heart into them, give them a fresh grip in the midst of even the possibility of martyrdom. But hang on. Now, dearly beloved, we are not experiencing martyrdom for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. But we are experiencing bombardment of evil in the mind. The principles of our world are not the principles of our God. And the young people, may I say to you kindly, looking at the assemblies and seeing perhaps smallness of number and a feeling of weakness, and there's not a great impression made as far as the world is concerned. Don't forget, beloved, dear younger believer, God is in the midst of His people. And that is what is going to infuse strength into these dear people, even in that coming day. And so it should for us. Look at God. He is the shepherding one. And while He is in the midst of weakness, He is teaching them His abilities, the strength of His arm, the tenderness of His bosom, the wisdom of His guidance. He's educating them. And comfort ye, put strength into your heart, beloved today. Our God has not forsaken us in our weakness and smallness. He is a shepherding God. The second little section in verses 21 to 23, I bring to our attention, we find it's the strength of God. He's the controller of the ages, and He's the controller of nations. And that is, again, something that the eye of God's people, we need to keep our eye upon it. We realize that times are changing. The world is changing, therefore its attitudes are changing. And as we've been hearing, the manner of the moral breakdown of our world, it's atrocious. It's so wretched even to see it and to have to read about it at times in newspaper accounts. It pierces us, doesn't it? It makes us feel sick. But never forget, beloved, our God is controlling the ages. And while we have men that will come to power who disappoint us, and we wish that they would bring more of a conservative attitude into our country, remember, the one to whom we are gathered, the one beloved whom we seek to serve, acknowledging in our weakness, He is the controller of the history of the ages. Blessed be His name. And even while we are in smallness, we are linked with Him who controls the history of nations. The third little section, notice in that chapter, in verses 27 to 31, it's the security of His restoring grace. Notice how He says, "What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord." As if God hasn't diagnosed what our need is. And then He does use, very interestingly, words that were used in the medical practice of that day. And He speaks about God fainting not. He's not weary. And the idea of fainting is He's not giving up. Let us not give up. And He speaks about infusing power, like putting an IV in your arm. He's giving us an infusion of ability and strength to continue. And also, He speaks in that latter statement of verse 29, to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. That's physical therapy. That's getting our limbs going again, properly, in a proper use. And so our God, beloved, in the midst of our acknowledged weakness, and we wish we could see outpouring of His power, He's educating us. He's restoring our strength. He's teaching us that He is the governor of all things, and using us in our limited measure. What an honor is ours. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Now in the second chapter that we read, in chapter 54 of Isaiah, we find the statement is, sing, O barren, and thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing. Now the idea of singing here, three times in Isaiah, you're going to find the exhortation for God's people to be singing. And it is really very beautiful. One of them is that they are to be singing because of what their Redeemer has accomplished for them. And you'll find that in chapter 40. And he says, arise and sing, sing. Now here they are singing, as we're going to notice in this passage, because God is going to show them that fruitfulness is not always dependent upon successfulness. And we look upon successes as being fruit that we might rejoice in. But God is going to teach them. Dearly beloved, though you are barren, like a barren woman, she's lost heart. That which she longed for and hoped for, she's not realizing. God says, look, look, look at the children. Look at the fruitfulness. Where is it coming from? So He is refocusing our hearts and our eye, and to see things as He sees them. And I trust that we may get a fresh look at that even as we think of this chapter for a moment. The first thing that I do want to notice is the difference that God is making between what the physical eye sees and what the eye of faith sees. And again, beloved, there is a lesson I know that we remind ourselves of very often that we need to continually learn. Even in gospel work, when we're working in a town and trying to get people interested in God's way of salvation, we sometimes come home discouraged and say, "Boys, I didn't make any progress today. I didn't seem to get anywhere." But we sowed the seed. And we cannot tell, beloved, how God will make that seed to grow. And that's what He is going to focus their attention on here. You are looking for children. Yes, we'd love to have children in the assembly. Newborn souls that we may teach and we may care for and see them grow and build up the testimony. And now God is going to refocus them and give them a fresh look at that which He appreciates. Through the eye of faith, we can see like God sees. And notice in this chapter just two little things very briefly in verses 11 to 13. Let me note the language in that passage. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now again, let me just take that by application and notice how God is focusing upon what their labors will look like in a day to come. Now, of course, when you turn to Revelation 21, we get another little picture of a beautiful city adorned with precious stones, and it has to do with our eternal future. Let me make the application here, beloved. God sees faithfulness to His principles as a beauty that the physical eye cannot appreciate. I hope that we will see that, beloved, and I hope God will help you, my dear younger brethren. It's not the new and the novel that is going to make the assembly grow. It is God, and God alone, who is able to bring in souls. Ours is to spread the seed. Ours is to be loyal to His word. Ours is to be simple and consistent in our testimony. And God says, it's beautiful. Look at the adornments that I have laid upon them out of grace. So he says to them, arise, sing, sing. Oh, barren, may God encourage your heart, beloved, and mine today to keep at it one day at a time, even meaning to stand alone. Many men stood alone for God in the Old Testament, and God adorned their history with, first of all, putting them into the imperishable Word and giving us their record. And then throughout eternity, He Himself will give His evaluation and His appreciation of their standing alone for God. Now, don't interpret that to mean, brother, to be a maverick and go off on your own and think you have to stand alone. Nobody's doing anything right but me. That's a lot of nonsense. God graciously preserve you from it. You stick by God's assembly. Small though it may be, unassuming in the world, God says, it's beautiful. I have adorned it. In the midst of smallness, I have brought forth beauty. The second little thing in that passage is verse 17. In the last verse of the chapter, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. God justifying His people. You know, it will be a grand day, beloved, when we do see things as God sees them. God give us grace to have our eyes focused now, to understand that divine principles, as they are given to us, they are exemplified in the Lord Jesus, as we've been hearing. And beloved, His path was thorny. His path was grievous. But look at Him now. That's what God wants to fix our eye upon. That's what He's saying. Sing, O barren, for I will justify you. God help you, beloved brethren and dear sisters, to faithfully, consistently, in simplicity of faith, just do the will of God. In verse chapter 60, let me note the word that is used, arise and shine, says the prophet again to the remnant, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now I understand this, of course, to be future, looking to the time when the Lord Himself will associate Himself with that little remnant, and they will therefore be justified before the world. But arise and shine. Now, you could apply this practically, of course, and let me just do that in a passing remark to you, dear brethren. There really is no one in our world that has more of a right to shine than believers. It should be seen in my face. I don't mean by a mock thing, you know, that's Pentecostalism or something. I don't mean that kind of a thing. But the enjoyment of God and our eye fixed upon our example, my face can shine just with the appreciation that this is the will of God. And beloved, when we are honored and entrusted of the eternal God who doesn't need any one of us, in the wonders of His grace, He entrusts to my hand truth that He wishes me to enjoy, to develop, to pass on. What an honor. Arise, shine, beloved. Let me apply this from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, we are changed by the Spirit of God from within, from glory to glory. Likeness to the moral excellencies of the Lord Jesus. Oh, to be more like Him. And dear brethren, in the smallness of number, let there be a Christ-likeness. Let there be the exercise of our soul to shine. Arise, let not your spirit hang. Let not your face droop, beloved. Arise and look upon the servant. He whose face was marked with tears of compassion. He whose face was marked with the joy of the fulfillment of the work of his God. Let it be the same upon these cheeks. For his worthy name's sake, shine, brethren, with likeness to the Lord Jesus. Notice how I'm going to apply that in this chapter, if you will, in verses 7 to 9. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, and the rams. Now, please allow me, I do not wish to mistreat the word of God, but I want just to notice three things in these verses. In that verse, mine altar, and my glory. And down at verse 9, my name. Put those three things together. Here's a revival now. The altar is going to be prominent. And the glory of the Lord is going to be prominent. And the name of the Lord is going to be precious to them. And he says, arise and shine. May these three things, may we get a little fresh look at them, beloved. Mine altar, yes, it may take us back to Calvary. We need to linger near Calvary. We need to remember again the wonders of the Savior's love, the marvels of his triumphant work, the greatness and vastness of the atonement, and the greatness of his resurrection. We need to keep our eye upon the altar. The altar puts me in my right place. The altar puts Christ in his rightful place. And the altar keeps us in a right attitude to the world. Mine altar. May God lead us safely and daily to Calvary. It will help us to shine. And the second thing is my glory. Not the glory of man. We see that in the Corinthian epistle. 5 times. Glorying in men. No, he says in response, glory in the Lord. And beloved, as we think of the greatness of the office of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus, let us bow to give him honor. And our honor will complement his glory as we bow in appreciation to know him in the greatness of his fullness, the sufficiency of his lordship. Our face will shine. And I ask you, could we have a greater honor than to be gathered alone unto his name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it precious to us for his name's sake. Now I must close and note with you finally in number 63, we have a little statement that's made in verse 15. Read verse 15. Look down from heaven. Now I want to show you how the people are looking in this chapter. They're really looking up. Look up. And they're crying, look down from heaven, O God. What are they looking for in this chapter? They're looking for their coming Lord. And dear brethren, I trust that we may be encouraged as well. Remnant though we know ourselves to be, look up. The first thing that they're crying for is, my Redeemer. And he says, thy Redeemer cometh. And beloved, our Redeemer we shall see. It may be yet this day. How wondrous this day would be in the history of earth if the Lord were to step to the air, and he may, and we shall see our Redeemer. He is spoken of as our Deliverer. Marvelous moment. The second thing they're speaking of in this chapter is they're looking for their redemption. And also, we're looking for our redemption. They say of the Lord when they see him coming with mighty glory, who is this? We'll know him, won't we, brethren? We'll be able to say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. We will look upon our divine Lord, our faithful High Priest, the bridegroom of the bride. And our hearts will swell with praise like these people are towards the end of the chapter as their eye is fixed upon the coming Redeemer. May the Lord graciously bless these little songs to our heart and help us, brethren, comfort ye my people. Sing, O barren. Arise and shine, beloved. And keep looking up, for the Lord is coming.